Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Jesus, we believe that you are here and we feel your presence. We feel your mercy. The fact that you would take a group of people who once were your enemies and declare over us that we are no longer enemies, but we are now children of the living God. That we are now close, beloved, that we are home. And Jesus, I just pray that we would just embrace that reality today, that we would taste and see that you are good. And we would pray this, Jesus, because this is what you offer, a new beginning, a new life, a relationship with God that is not bound by our performance or our qualifications, but upon you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. It is so good to see you this morning. There's just something wonderful about being in the presence of God. And I felt his presence this morning as we were just worshiping Jesus. And it's my prayer and hope that we would continue pursuing him like this today. Now, today, if you're new, we just want to welcome you to our church. Thank you so much for being here. I know that you chose a great day to come to church, even though it was snowy and like everybody was like, this is like a Nashville blizzard, which means that everybody in Nashville like freaks out and buys all the milk, bread, and generators they can get their hands on. At the same time, anybody who's like not from the South is like, this is nothing, okay? And in the middle of all this, we believe that there's something worth getting up for and coming to church for, which is not just music, but the fact that we get to engage with Jesus. And that's our desire today, that you would grow deeper in your heart's affections for Jesus today. So if you would, please open your Bibles with me today to Luke chapter 10. We are walking through a series that we decided to kick off the year with, where we've been saying, hey, let's reset our heart this year so that we kind of have a fresh start. To reset our heart on what God really wants for us this year. So we've been walking through some resolutions we've been making as a community of faith. These are resolutions I personally have said I want to live by this year. And none of them are super fancy. They're all just key building blocks in pursuing Jesus. So, for example, our first Sunday of the year, we shared with you this resolution that we want to be people who study the Word of God daily. That we just want to spend time with Jesus every day in the Word of God, and I was so touched and just moved to see you respond in this. So we've heard from you guys saying, hey, listen, I want to do that. I'm in. And so surprisingly to me, like a lot of people are like, hey, we want to do this together. And so we created a reading plan where we're reading through the New Testament together through the YouVersion app, and 58 people have signed up to do this, and we're all reading it together. It's like really cool to kind of see us just walk through the text of the Scriptures together. That's what Josh was talking about. We're kind of reading this together. We actually all kind of comment on it on our app. And if you're wanting in on that, you can actually sign up today. We found out that you can continue to join this reading plan with us. So if you're like, hey, listen, it's been a week. I haven't gone in yet. Just go to our Instagram page. In the bio, there's a link that you can join this reading plan with us. And I'm telling you, there's something powerful about community and reading the Bible together. It's just been really warming my heart this past week. Now, the second resolution we did last week was we just said, hey, listen, we want to be people who provide gospel community for other people, that my life can be a bridge for other people to experience Jesus, that I can provide community that will change somebody else's life by simply being a friend to others. And that's something we want to be about. And so if you're new to our church or you're not in a community group yet, we want to make that possible for you to join our church, to become part of our church, to grow deeper in your relationship with Jesus. And at the end of the service, you can sign up to be a part of a group today because we think gospel community changes people's lives. Now, today, the resolution I'm bringing to you is this. My resolution for myself this year, and my resolution that I hope that you would join me in, is that I will show mercy to my neighbor. That I will show mercy to my neighbor. That's my resolution this year, that I would show mercy to my neighbor. Now, this idea of being merciful to my neighbor is one that sometimes just kind of gets lost in the shuffle of life. And part of that is because I would start wondering, like, who is my neighbor, right? Like, my neighbors that live around me, they don't necessarily need a ton of mercy. In fact, they actually probably need to show mercy on me. Like their lives seem like they're doing better than mine half the time. They seem like they haven't figured out. So how do I really show mercy to my neighbor? And who is my neighbor anyway? Like, is it just the people that live next to me or the people that I work with? Like, who is my neighbor? This is one of the questions we're going to be answering today. Another question I have when I think about mercy is like, what exactly is mercy? Been in church world a long time, you know that we use this word mercy a lot, but we don't really define it very often. In fact, we mix it up with grace a lot. In fact, we often jump over to grace. Grace is undeserved favor from somebody, that you didn't deserve it, that you received favor. So often we say mercy and grace together, but what does mercy mean? Like, what does that really mean for me in my life? Like, how do I show mercy to my neighbor, and what does that really even look like? We're going to be looking at these questions today as we're talking about one of the stories that you've heard your whole life as a Christian. If you grew up in a Christian home, you've heard this your whole life. In fact, if you aren't a Christian, you probably have heard this story as well. You've heard parts of it, and that's the story of the Good Samaritan. So in Luke chapter 10, we find Jesus teaching, and as he's teaching, he's interrupted by a guy who's a lawyer. You're going to see this in just a second. Now, don't get hung up that he's a lawyer, like the guy that kind of like, you know, writes your contract for your house, or he's suing you. That's not this kind of lawyer. This lawyer is someone who is a Bible teacher, and he asked Jesus a really important question. So let's look at the text, verse 25. It says this, "Then a teacher in the law stood up to test him." The him here is Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," he told them. "Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So we find our story starting off right here. I think it's important for us to give a little like background as to like this dialogue that they're having. So as Jesus is teaching and preaching, he gets this question from this Bible teacher, this expert in the law, who says, "What does it take to have eternal life?" That's a great question, right? Like, how can I live forever? That's a wonderful question. And Jesus actually says, "All right, so you tell me." He turns the tables back on him. And the man answers and says, "This is how you do it. According to the law, according to the scriptures, it says that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." So what Jesus receives a response is the classic boilerplate answer that people would give when they're asked this question. How do you get eternal life? This lawyer, this Bible teacher says, this is how you do it. He quotes out of Deuteronomy and out of Leviticus. Deuteronomy 6, verse 36 is called the Shema, is the kind of the golden rule, the first commandment that every Jew would live by, which means that you would like incorporate this into your life by writing it down on your doorways, and you had kind of carry this like piece of jewelry on your forehead to have this verse on it. And it's this concept of being somebody who's completely committed to loving God with all of you, not just with your heart, but with your soul, your mind, your strength, every part of you is loving God. And then he says this, he says, "and your neighbor as yourself," which is out of Leviticus chapter 17, verse 9, where God gives a commandment, the second commandment, which is to love those around you. In fact, Jesus quotes this himself in other places. He says, this is what it looks like to please God, is to love him with everything you got and to love your neighbor. And so Jesus actually says, good job, you got an A, right? He says, great, you've answered correctly. Do this and you're going to live. And so this teacher is kind of like, hey, I thought I was going to stump you, Jesus. Thought there's going to be some more dialogue. It's not enough for me. I'm here to actually kind of try to discredit you, Jesus, which is what he was trying to do, trying to prove that Jesus wasn't who he said he was. And so he asks a second question, a follow-up question, and this is what he asks. Because we know this, because in verse 29 it says that he wants to justify himself. He asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Which brings us to this question we were asking earlier. You know, if I want to be merciful to my neighbor, who is my neighbor? Who exactly is that person I should be merciful to? So Jesus proceeds to give a parable. Now, a parable is a story with a point. I'm going to say that again. A parable is a story with a point. You find Jesus, when he teaches, he often uses these parables to teach. And he would tell a story that would give this picture of what he's trying to tell his people And he's illustrating it through the story. But ultimately, all parables are a story with a point. And when you're looking at a parable, you need to make sure that you actually figure out what the point of the story really is. If you miss that, then you can go sideways really quickly, okay? So we're going to look at what the point is later as we're walking through this story. So let me read it to you. The story is very well known. Verse 30, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell in the midst of the robbers? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Then Jesus said, go and do the same. So the story goes something like this. Let me just kind of like refresh it, because we've heard this story a lot, right? We may have heard this in Sunday school. We read it in a Bible study. We heard a sermon about it. You've heard this kind of story in just general culture. There's a man who is going on a work trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, that kind of may not like be easy to kind of comprehend like where those cities were or how far apart they are. Probably the best way for us to kind of like think about this in modern terms would be like somebody coming from here and traveling to Memphis, Tennessee. So these are not far places that they're going. It's just the next big town over, okay? So this man leaves where he's at in Jerusalem, just like you would leave here in Nashville, going to Memphis, and goes to Jericho. But on his way, he is waylaid by some robbers, and he is beaten up, and he is left for dead. They strip him of all his dignity. They strip him of his strength. They take his clothes. He is stuck, and he is lying there, helpless to take care of himself and to be rescued by his own merit. And as he's there, a priest comes along. And instead of stopping to help, he crosses over to the other side. A short while later, a Levite comes by, and he also crosses over and doesn't want anything to do with this man. And in the story, when Jesus is telling it, there would have been an audible gasp. The reason why there would have been an audible gasp is because these two characters are often in stories that people would tell in this time. People would tell stories like what Jesus is telling, but every time people would tell the story with a Levite or a priest in it, they were always the heroes, the good guys. And yet here Jesus paints them as the bad guys, the ones that are not willing to stop and help the person in need. And then Jesus tells them something even more shocking, which is that the next person that comes is a Samaritan who sees the man, has compassion on him, and then takes him to a place where he can become well again. And here this man is absolutely rocking people's minds, because Samaritans were the worst of the worst. They were worse than even being someone who's a Gentile, because they were half Jewish and half Gentile. They were a mixed breed. And to a Jewish audience, this is the most shocking development of all. That Jesus would say, it's not the priest or the Levite who's the hero, but a Samaritan. Someone that nobody would think would be the hero. And then Jesus poses the question to the leader, to this Bible teacher, and says, well, which one of these is really the hero? Which one is the good neighbor? And the man identifies correctly by saying, the Samaritan is the one who had mercy on him. That's the good neighbor. And Jesus goes on to say, then you need to do the same. Go and do likewise. And you find a commandment here by Jesus to be someone who extends that kind of mercy to somebody else. So when we talk about being merciful to other people, this is not an optional thing. This is actually something Jesus commanded his followers to do, that if you want to be somebody who pleases God and loves him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, you should be someone who extends mercy to your neighbor. This is something Jesus is telling him, and he's, by proxy through the word, telling you and I that we should be people who love our neighbor like that. But the question is how? As we look at this story, how do we actually love our neighbor? And Jesus actually gives us some clues. The very first one is this. One of the ways that you show mercy to your neighbor is by understanding that everyone is my neighbor. So if you want to do this, you need to understand that everyone is my neighbor. Every single person that lives on this planet is your neighbor. It's not just the people that live in your neighborhood or on your street, but that everybody is your neighbor. That's what Jesus is doing when he reveals that the Samaritan is the one who's the good neighbor. That it doesn't mean that only people who are like you get to be your neighbor. He chooses somebody who's outside of the community and says, this is the guy who's actually the good neighbor. He's different. He's not the person that you're expecting. The one who is a good neighbor can be anybody. And at the same time, not only is everybody your neighbor, but you don't have to be qualified by your birth or your background or your skills to be a good neighbor. See, sometimes I think we see a need, but we're like, man, listen, I don't have anything to bring to the table. I'm not perfect. I don't have it figured out. I can't be a neighbor. I hope that somebody good and spiritual is going to do that. But Jesus points to the Samaritan, showing that it's not who you know or what you bring to the table that qualifies you. What qualifies you is being willing to enter into this kind of activity of saying, I want to be a neighbor to somebody else. So the first thing is realization is that everyone is my neighbor. People in my community, you are my neighbor. And I need to give mercy to you. Now, the second thing we see here is that mercy is the path to loving my neighbor. So not only is everyone my neighbor, and not only am I qualified to be a neighbor, but mercy is the path by which I love my neighbor. So mercy, the dictionary defines this as this. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. Now that's kind of wordy, so I kind of like simplified it to this. Mercy is being compassionate to people that you could hurt, that people you have power over, and that they probably deserve it. And this man, this Samaritan, shows mercy to someone who does not deserve mercy. I think it's really important for us to understand as this story kind of unfolds that there are a lot of dynamics that are in play here. But this man, the Samaritan, shows mercy to someone who is probably very evil to him. See, Jews and Samaritans didn't play well together. And Samaritans were known for being despised and treated badly by Jews. And as the Samaritan's going down the hill, he sees someone that had formerly oppressed him, that had bullied him, that had been evil to him. And if this man who was laying by the side of the road hadn't done that himself, he certainly looked like someone that had actually done that to the Samaritan. And when you see somebody that's hurt you in the past, what's our response, right? What's our response? Our response is, man, I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm going to keep my guard up. You've hurt me before, or you look like somebody that hurt me before. You look like somebody that was mean to me when I was in grade school, or someone that's been mean to my family before, or you look like someone who's been a racist to me before, or you've looked at someone who's hurt me in some way before, so I'm not sure I want to engage. In fact, I'm just going to keep on going. But this man, this Samaritan, has a different response. And we see it in verse 33. Do you see what he says? Jesus says that when this man sees the person, he has compassion. Throughout the book of Luke, you find this concept of compassion. Compassion is an emotional response to someone in need. Often, like the language is of having a visceral, like wrenching of your gut. Like you're just like, man, I'm just moved. And I'm sure you felt that way before. Or you've seen something like, man, there's just incredible need. And I feel moved. Not just like intellectually, but like emotionally. I feel like a deep compassion for someone who's in need. I've seen and now I can't turn away. And that's what this man does. He has compassion and it's because he has seen. I underlined in my Bible the word saw in verse 33. When he saw the man, he had compassion. He saw his need. He didn't look away. He actually saw where he was and saw his desperation and didn't run, but entered into the pain and suffering that the man was experiencing. Friends, if we want to be people who change the world, we need to be people who see the need around us. That we don't just look past it, but that we see how Jesus sees. That we see the world in the same way that Jesus sees it. That we see the people around us who are hurting, and we don't just look away or cross over, but that we see them and we are moved with compassion, because that's the kind of person Jesus is. In fact, Jesus, when he saw the crowds around him, the Bible says that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. That's the character and nature of Jesus, that he is someone who sees and has compassion. That's why he came, because he saw that you were in need and you needed a Savior, and he was moved with compassion for you. He saw. We need to see. Now, I also think it's fantastic that this man, when he was moved with the compassion, it wasn't just empathy. Like, man, this really is tough. I feel so bad for you. But he engaged with what he had. So if you continue looking with me in the scriptures, verse 34, it says, he went over to him, bandaged his wound, and poured on olive oil and wine. Now, that's kind of a weird statement, right? Like, olive oil and wine, like, if you were hurt and somebody poured olive oil and wine on you, you'd be like, that's weird, right? Like, think about that. Like, we're wasting the wine, right? And that olive oil is really greasy. Like, why are you doing this right now? Now, some scholars go, the reason he's doing this is because this is what they used as ancient remedies, right? Now, that could be true. But I contend that the reason that he does this is because this is actually just what he's carrying. He's someone who's a businessman. He's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's got his donkey with him. We see this in the text. And this is what he has on the donkey. He's got olive oil and wine, and he uses what he has to help. This is what he has. He doesn't have a fancy medevac, like, unit. He doesn't have great ability to heal this man on his own, but what he does have, he uses. And he brings this man, and he puts him on his donkey and brings him to an inn, which most of us would be like, if I'm bleeding, don't take me to a hotel, okay? Like, hospital, please. But this is what he has. And he helps with what he has. He doesn't say, listen, I need to read up and figure out how to take care of you. I need to go back to school and then come back and help you. No, he helps with what he has because he has compassion. And when we have compassion for those around us, those who are our neighbors, we extend mercy. Now, as you're listening to this, you may be feeling like, man, listen, I don't know. I'm trying to do the best that I can. I don't know if I can do this well. I mess up a lot when it comes to being merciful. I'm usually too busy to be merciful. So you may be feeling deep conviction over this, or you may be actually like checking out because you're like, man, this is too hard for me to enter into. So let me just share with you some incredibly good news. Here's the good news. The good news is you can't do this by yourself. And the best news of all is this, is that Jesus is the means by which I can love my neighbor. And see, it's not like by trying to be good enough to do this that you're going to be right, but it's because of Jesus that you can actually be somebody that offers mercy to people. And the reason I know this is because we've been reading this wrong so many times. Like, I personally have been reading this wrong over and over again, because when I read this parable, guess what I'd like to do? I'd like to put myself in the story. Do you do this when you read the story? You're like, okay, listen, I'm reading through the story, and I'm deathly afraid that I'm going to be either the priest or the Levite who just looks by, right? And as you're reading the story, you're thinking like, okay, so I'm probably the priest or the Levite, but I want to be the Samaritan. Some days I'm the Samaritan, but often I'm not. So I need to get geared up and just be really, really merciful. And then maybe God's going to say, yes, I've done enough to be right with him, and I've like gotten my A in being a follower of Jesus. But that's not what the parable is about. It's not what the parable is about. We've been reading it wrong. This is not a parable asking you to be the Good Samaritan instead of being the priest and the Levite. If you're in the story, and you are, Jesus told the story, and you're in it, guess which person you are? You are the man that was beaten and robbed and stripped and left for dead. That is who you are and who I am. See, this parable is about the gospel. And what Jesus is telling us is he's telling every single one of us was waylaid by sin. Sin broke us. It left us without our dignity. It left us without a hope. It left us without a future. It left us without any means by which we could heal ourselves. It left us alone. And the Levite and the priest are images of morality and good behavior that we think will save us. Those who keep the law and the prophets, that's what the priests and the Levites are. They're the good guys, the ones who are moral by their own effort. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, it doesn't work that way. It will not save you. Being good will ultimately leave you cold. If you're just trying to be good on your own merit, it will cross over and leave you still bleeding and alone. But there is someone who is coming, who is the Good Samaritan, the only one who really is good, and that is Jesus. See, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He's the one who's the outcast that is the hero. He's the one who the religious establishment says, no, we don't want you, but ultimately is the one who actually brings healing. Jesus is the Good Samaritan, and he comes, and he sees our need, sees our brokenness, sees our shame, sees that we are alone, and he gets off the horse and gets in our mess. That's what Jesus does. He stops and he offers healing. That's what Jesus does. Jesus offers us salvation. That's actually what the picture of oil and wine actually are. The wine is a picture of his blood shed for you and I. The oil is a picture of the Spirit. Jesus comes and enters in with us and heals our brokenness. And he brings us to a place of healing and hope. And he pays the price that we could not pay. This is what Jesus offers us. He is the Good Samaritan. And without him, we are still in our sin. That's what Jesus offers. See, the question the lawyer, the Bible teacher was asking was, who is my neighbor? But Jesus answered a very different question, which is, who is God? And God is the one who's ultimately merciful. And this is the beauty of what Jesus' commandment is to us in light of this story, is that we're to go do the same. Because we've experienced mercy, we now get to offer mercy. Because we've experienced love, we now get to love. Because we've been saved, we now get to be people who are ambassadors to others who also need a savior. That's what Jesus offers. That's what Jesus offers. He offers this kind of affection for us. And as people who are now no longer his enemies, we are now his friends. In fact, we're actually even more than that. We are now his children. We now get to have the same kind of character that God has. You see, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 6, verse 36. He tells his followers that they are to be merciful just as your heavenly Father is merciful. Jesus is calling us to a new reality of being people who offer mercy. And so this is what our big resolution is this year. Would we be people who see the need around us, that we would stop and that we would serve? Not only would we see, we would stop, we would serve. We would give our life so that we can show mercy to others. But it all starts with seeing. So let's go back to this idea of seeing. Do we see the fact that there are people in our workplaces, in our very homes, among our groups of friends that do not know Jesus? Do we see that? Do we see that they've been robbed by sin? That they've been beaten by sin? And they may be looking towards good behavior or knowledge about God or church attendance or some event that happened in their past to get them through it. But ultimately, they need an encounter with the Good Samaritan. Would we open our eyes to see our neighbor, that we could show mercy to our neighbor, that they would know and experience the goodness of the true lover of their souls, which is Jesus? Mr. Rogers, a lot of us grew up watching his show. I remember watching Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. There's been a documentary that came out recently about his story. I actually was watching the reboot of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood with my kids, Daniel Tiger, which I had no, like, this is how clueless I was. I had no idea it was the same thing. I was like, that's interesting. They both have trolleys, you know? I finally realized, like, oh, it's the same thing. It's just, they just kind of like made it a cartoon. And in that show, he's got this line that he always says, Fred Rogers always says this. He says, won't you be my neighbor? Right? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be my neighbor? And it's just like, just heartwarming line that just kind of just like makes you just kind of be like, yeah, I want to be your neighbor. That's awesome. And as I've been thinking about this week, I think we need to just tweak it, Jesus juke it, if you would, to move beyond saying, won't you be my neighbor, to say, Lord, let me see my neighbor. Let me see my neighbor. Lord, let me see my neighbor. Would you join me in praying this? Because here's the thing I know more than anything else is that I can't be that kind of person just by trying. I need to see my neighbor like Jesus does. And that is a miracle from God, that I would have a burden for my community, that I would see the fact that they are broken without a Savior and that they need Jesus. And that kind of thing gets deep down within you and changes your heart. It changes your heart. It does mine. When I see the need of my friends that need Jesus. So as we close today, I just want to invite you into that, that God would begin to move your heart towards your neighbor, that you would see your neighbor, that you would stop, and then you would say, I'm going to extend mercy to my neighbor, that I would have compassion on them because God loves them so much that he sent Jesus to go die for their sins, but then he also sent me. God loves your neighbor so much that he sent you into their story. And you may say, listen, I'm not qualified to do that. Man, if you just knew my sins, if you just knew how bad sin beat me up, then there would be no way that you would think that I'm the person that would go talk about Jesus. But here's what you need to know. It's not your performance that qualifies you. It's Jesus. What I love to hear about when I read the Bible, I love the story of Saul, who once was the enemy of the cross, who tried to stamp out Christianity. We actually saw a story last week. And he is hell-bent on destroying followers of Jesus. And yet Jesus stops him in his tracks and reveals himself to Saul. And Saul converts. He gives his life to Jesus. And the very first thing that he does, once he comes to a place where he's healed, he's in a new city, the very first thing he does is he goes and starts preaching the gospel to those who don't know about Jesus. If there's ever anybody who was unqualified, it was Paul. He admits it. And yet, God can take a life like that and turn it upside down, inside out, and he can do the same thing with you. He can do the same thing with me. So this is my prayer, that I would see my neighbor and I would have compassion on my neighbor and I would engage with my neighbor instead of crossing over on the other side. Man, it would be amazing to see this room filled with people far from Jesus. At one point, they were far from him, but have now been transformed by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something worth giving our life to. Let's pray. Jesus, would you do this in us? Would you give us a vision for what gospel transformation looks like in our city? Would you give us a vision for how you can use our life and our story to engage with those who do not know you yet, that we would see them and see where they actually are, strangers and enemies of God, those that do not know you, that you see them that way, because that's how they really are. But that we would not look at them with any kind of hostility or as a second-class citizen, but rather that we would see them as someone who's on their way home. That you've sent us to go declare that there's a better way, which is Jesus. Would you give us that conviction that we have been sent to our city because of you and your grace and mercy? It's in your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.